I'd like to begin this meeting by discussing with you an issue that is very important to me, and this has got me messed up here. And I can assure you, okay, I'm back on track. I can assure you that if I'm the next evangelist here, and we'll see what happens, that this is an issue I'll stress regularly. This is an issue I stress regularly back home. When I do meetings, this is an issue that I deal with in about every meeting I do. This is a very important issue to me, and I'll begin with a question. And the question is, what is the real purpose of the church? Now, I know as we look out at the denominational world, we know that there are a lot of churches that misuse, misunderstand, pervert the purpose of the church, turning the church into more of a social club and the church building into a recreational facility, much like the YMCA. But this evening, we're not going to be talking about what the purpose of the church isn't. In fact, we're not even going to be talking about what the church may do. In fact, really the better question is, why did God set up the church at all? What was God's original purpose, His original intent in setting up the church? How would you answer that question? How would we answer that question as a church? Well, I think that generally, as we consider the church, as we consider the purpose of the church, we oftentimes think of what we do when we come to church. What are the kinds of things that we engage in when we come to this place, when we come here to this building? What kinds of things do we do? Oftentimes, it's locked up again. Should I just shut this down? Where's Mike? He's gone. Oh, there he is. It's not working. That's all right. I'm not used to using this anyways. Oftentimes when we come to church, we understand that we come together for Bible classes. And certainly Bible study is a function of the church. I think we would agree on that. We know in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that God ordains that there be teachers in the church. Along with many other roles there that he lists, he mentions pastors and he mentions evangelists. And of course he mentions prophets and apostles, which they don't exist anymore. The prophets and apostles do not. But we understand that God has ordained that there be teachers in the church. And the implication is that there are teachers teaching, and obviously there are students who are learning. And we could consider many other passages of Scripture that identify that as being a legitimate function and purpose of the church. That is, that we come together to study the Bible. In fact, I would say that one of the main functions of the church is that we come here and we learn more about God. However, I think that if you'll consider this with me, we can study the Bible at home, can't we? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you study the Bible at home, and maybe even with your family, you might have family Bible studies. And so the point simply is that if God, even though this is a function of the church, if God wanted us to come here just to study the Bible, if that was the purpose of the church, then, well, why did He set the church up? Because that's something we can technically do at home. We can study the Bible at home. So God must not be after that primarily when He set up the church. We also come together not just for Bible classes, but also for worship. Is that the purpose of the church? Is the church's primary function to facilitate the collective worship of Christians? Let's consider some of the acts of worship that we often engage in, especially on Sundays as we come together to worship God. The first act of worship that we think of is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that we find in Matthew 26, where our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 detailing the various aspects of the Lord's Supper, how the bread represents the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ, how we remember the Lord's death, we examine ourselves, and we do this in anticipation of the day when Jesus returns to retrieve us. And so that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. But very specifically, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, this is something that the church does when we come together in one place. And we see this in other places. I'm sorry. All right, thank you. And we see this in other places. In 1 Corinthians 11, in the latter part of that chapter, we see the very same thing, that this was a together activity. And so the point is that the Lord's Supper is not something that you and I do as individuals at home. We understand that. You can't wake up on Sunday morning and say, well, I just don't feel like going to church today, so I'm going to stay at home, I'm going to get my own grape juice, get my own unleavened bread, and do this as an individual. We understand that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we come together and do this as a church. This is a together activity, is it not? And yet, technically, and I'm going to use that word a lot, technically, logistically, is it not physically possible for you to go to Costco? We don't have those back in Kentucky. But to go to Costco and to buy your Welch's grape juice and to find that unleavened bread, and could you not physically, technically, logistically do that at home? Are you not physically able to do that? And so if God was just after you and I partaking of the Lord's Supper, well, we could do that as individuals. We don't technically need the church, logistically, technically. What about singing? Singing is another act of worship. Ephesians 5, verse 19, we're commanded there to speak to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, in Colossians 3 and verse 16, again, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This is something we do as a church. We come together, and obviously that's God's plan, that we come together as like-minded saints and we praise God in song. That is God's plan, that this is a church activity. But just as Paul and Silas sang hymns while in prison, is it not also possible for us to sing praises to God as individuals outside of these four walls? In fact, I think I'm safe in saying that we often do that. In our homes, with our families, as we go to work, as we drive, we often find ourselves singing songs like It Is Well With My Soul, humming and singing those songs to God as individuals. And so, if God was just after the singing, if God was just after us doing the Lord's Supper, and we could extend this to each and every act of worship, the collection, could you not technically, logistically, stay at home and just take some money and set that aside every week? Could you not do that? Prayer, preaching, kind of hard to preach to yourself, but you know, you can study, as we've already established. You can study the Bible on your own. And so all of these activities that God has commanded, if God was just after our doing those activities, if that's all He wanted, then why did He set the church up? Do you see the point? See, we can do all these things at home. We can study, we can take the Lord's Supper, we can pray, we can sing, we can lay by in store as individuals. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are not important things. In fact, as we've seen, it is God's plan, it is God's command that we come together as a church and do these things as a church. You cannot be obedient to God and neglect the church. I'm not suggesting otherwise. However, what this does prove to us, I believe, is that these things are not the primary purposes of the church. This is not why God set the church up, to have Bible classes for all ages, or to have a collective worship. That's not the original intent. So what is, then, the purpose of the church? What's the primary function of the church? The most obvious and the most fundamental conclusion is that there is something unique about doing these things together with other Christians. Okay, that's the point. There's something unique about singing praises to God with other Christians, about taking the Lord's Supper and having Bible classes and doing all those things with other Christians. There must be something very special and very unique about that. God must have known that we can get something from an assembly that we just can't get privately. And so God established the church to satisfy this need that we have to be with those of like precious faith. We could spend many lessons fleshing this point out, and we could look at many verses. But this evening, I almost said this morning, we don't have evening services back in Kentucky, so this evening, we'll consider just two verses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I like to read a verse that I'm sure we've all heard about 1,000 times before. This is a verse we often use to discuss the importance of going to church, right? Verse 25, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. The writer here in verse 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so this is where we find that command, that command to go to church. Don't forsake the assembly, right? But again, why do we do this? Let's go back to verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Notice, and this is just a very subtle point, and maybe I'm making a big deal out of nothing, but God doesn't say, through the inspired writer, that don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we come together to sing and to take the Lord's Supper and to have Bible classes. Those are all things we do, but what is the thing that is specified here? Verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order that we might stir up in one another love and good works." You see, that's the ultimate objective. That's what God had in mind when He set up the church, when He commanded this institution called the church. It was that we might come together and be stirred up, motivated, encouraged, built up, edified, uplifted in our faith in God. And so we do that to each other. This is a together activity. We come together and worship together and study together. And that's where the real benefit is in the church. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Earlier I referenced Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, where Paul writes in verse 11, "He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." And we talked about how God has ordained that there be teaching and learning in the context of the local church. But let's continue reading in verse 12 and notice the progression in the text. Ephesians 4 and verse 12, why did God give all these roles within the church? Verse 12, "He did it for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, the church, the collective of Christ." And so the fact that there are different roles, different purposes, different functions within the church, the fact that one can teach and one can preach and one can lead singing and one can do this and one can do that, the fact that we have all these different parts working together allows us to be built up and edified according to verse 12. Verse 13, "Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." There's a contrast here, isn't there? There's a contrast between being an individual outside of the church and being in the church. The point is made in verse 14 that as an individual, apart from the church, you're like a child, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, there's no stability. There's no root in Christ as an individual. But what's the contrast? Compared to the church, again, the church, there's edification that takes place. There's this idea of equipping one another for the work of ministry and edifying, building up one another. Verse 16, this is kind of the crescendo of this passage. "From whom," Christ, "from whom the whole body," that's us, the church, "from whom the whole body joined and knit together," together, I can't emphasize that word enough, "by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part," that's you, that's me, "does it share, may grow up and may causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so just like in Hebrews chapter 10, the same point's made here. Why did God set the church up? Why is it that God has commanded this thing called the church? Is it because He wants us to sing? No, we can sing at home. Is it because He wants us to take the Lord's Supper? We can do that at home too. Is it because He wants us to give of our means? You can do that at home. Is it because He wants us to study? You can do that at home. The point is, God set the church up so that we can be together and receive things from the church that we can't receive as individuals or even from our families. And so what's the primary function of the church? It's not to facilitate Bible classes, even though that is a function. It's not to facilitate the collective worship of saints, even though that is a function. The primary function of the church is to provide an environment where Christians can be together and can build one another up. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, I mentioned to you that this is an issue that I'm very passionate about. This is an issue I care a lot about. But up to this point, it's been a very academic study. You know, we've just been talking about things from an academic perspective. And so, you know, you might be wondering, you know, Casey, why is this such a big deal to you? Brethren, this is not just an academic study. Our understanding, or shall I say misunderstanding of this subject, has very serious implications. Not just on how we view the church, but on the atmosphere that exists in the church. When we believe that the church's primary function is to facilitate worship and Bible study, I think there are some consequences of that line of thinking. Number one, we end up viewing the church more ritualistically. I mean, like it or not, we end up looking at the church with a more ritualistic mindset. We have the attitude that we just show up on Sundays, on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, and we go through the motions. And we have our little checklist, don't we? You know, there's the Lord's Supper, check. I've got that done for the week. There's the Bible classes, check. The collection, the singing, the congregational singing, the congregational prayer and the preaching, check, 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 check. And we check all those things off our to-do list, and we think that we've fulfilled our obligations, and so we go home and we feel like we've served God for the week, we've done our duty, and that's simply, as we've seen, that's not the point. We're missing the point of the church when that's our mindset. Have you ever noticed Christians who kind of have this mindset, who come to church and you can tell that they don't want to really deal with the brethren, and so maybe they come in and they sit on the back pew, and as soon as that last prayer is over with, they kind of get up and leave. Or maybe sometimes there are individuals who come in after services begin and leave before services end to avoid the brethren. I've seen that happen. Maybe you've seen that happen. And again, that's reflective of this mindset, that the church is just about doing these few things as an individual, check, 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 and then I go on my merry way and I've fulfilled my obligations. And we cannot have that mindset regarding the church, but that is oftentimes the mindset that results from what I'm talking about. When we have this viewpoint that the church is just about going to worship, going to Bible class, being present, we often develop a very ritualistic approach to worship. But not just to worship, also to Bible classes. There are individuals who come and they sit down, they warm the pew, and they feel as if their presence alone is sufficient. And therefore, they don't contribute. They don't comment, they don't study ahead of time, they don't consider the material. There are even some who come in and have no intention of ever opening their Bible. No intention of ever really paying a lot of attention to the study unless it's dynamic enough, then they'll maybe be entertained for a while. But their idea is just to sit, to warm the pew, to get up, to leave, check. I've got that done. And so this mindset affects not just worship, it affects Bible classes as well. And I would even suggest to you that those with this mindset are less active behind the scenes. They have the idea that they're just here to go through the motions, and then they leave and they get on with their lives. So one of the many dangers of this misunderstanding regarding the purpose of the church is that we have a ritualistic approach to worship. What that leads to is the second problem. And this is perhaps the more grave problem. And that is that we privatize the acts of worship, and in so doing, we lose sight of one another. What do I mean by that when I say privatize? Well, what I mean by that is that all these things are just private obligations. The Lord's Supper, for example. Well, I have to come, and I've got to drink the grape juice. I've got to eat the bread, and that's between me and God. I'm coming to fulfill a private obligation. I'm coming to give of my means. That's between me and God. That's it. I'm coming to sing because God's commanded it, and so I'll open my mouth maybe if I want to, and utter some words. But that's between me and God, and I'll close my eyes and I'll bow my head and we'll pray and I'll kind of pay attention. But that's between me and God. And we lose sight of the fact Then what's the church about? It's about stirring up one another. It's about encouraging one another. And so in the process of having this ritualistic approach, we privatize the acts of worship and we lose sight of one another. We forget that one of the main reasons we're here is for one another. Do you think that God needs our worship? He wants it. He cherishes it. It's important to Him. But He doesn't need it. We need this. We need this. And I'm telling you, when we come together with this ritualistic mindset, and we have this mindset that it's just between me and God, and we're not thinking about our brethren, not only does it result in less incentive to come to church, because, you know, if I don't want to go, again, that's between me and God, and so what? I just won't go, and I'll answer to God for that myself. We don't realize that by not coming that we're discouraging our brethren. I mean, do we understand that? I'm off script here. There are people who think that coming to church is just about them serving God, which it is. It's about encouraging one another. And they don't realize that by not being here, they're actively discouraging their brethren. So we need to consider that. But not only is there less incentive to come to church, but I'm telling you, the quality of our worship is lessened significantly when we have this ritualistic, private kind of mindset. You know, I've heard brethren say things like, I just don't like to sing. I just don't like to sing. And so they come, but they don't like to sing, and so they don't sing, and their mindset is, well, that's between me and God, right? I know brethren who don't sing. It's not because they can't. It's because they just don't like it. And they don't realize that by not singing, they're discouraging their brethren. I can't tell you how which I know. I know that sometimes it's hot, we're uncomfortable, we're not feeling well, we're stomach sick, and it's kind of hard to sing at times for those reasons, and we need to understand that. But at the same time, it is so discouraging to look over at somebody in worship and to see them not making any effort. Or when I'm preaching and I see that people are just not interested, they're just there, they're here, they're warming the pew, and they're not following along, they're not interested in the material. Or when we go through the Lord's Supper and they're texting on their phone, and we can't look at this as just me coming here, sitting down, fulfilling my obligations, check, 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 and then I'm going to leave and go on my merry way. God didn't set the church up just so that you can check, 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 check. God set the church up because you need me and I need you and we need each other. And furthermore, when you consider the Word of God, do you not see that all these acts of worship are intended not just to be acts of praise, even though they are? These are intended to be acts of edification. When in Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says to sing to one another. Do we forget that? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the very same point. That we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that's a very real side effect of this mindset. When we view the church as being just to facilitate worship, just to facilitate Bible classes, it leads to ritualism. It leads to a privatized view of worship. It leads to tunnel vision. When it comes to our acts of worship to God, it's just between me and God, and we lose sight of one another. And I'm going to throw a word out there, and this might be kind of a bold, or a, you might take this the wrong way. Some might be offended. I'll use the word selfish. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'll explain what I mean by the word selfish in context of worship and privatizing our worship. I like to read verses 12 and verse 26. And as you turn there, I want to remind you of the context of this chapter. As you know, the Corinthian church was very carnally minded, weren't they? They were mistreating one another. They were suing one another. They would come together for the Lord's Supper, and they had turned it into a common meal. They were not waiting for one another. That they had messed up a lot of things about the church. They had turned the church into something that God had never intended the church to be. They had perverted the church. And we see that here in chapter 14 as well. When it came to the spiritual gifts that they had, they often misused those spiritual gifts and had a very selfish or self-centered approach to the use of those gifts and to the assembly itself. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for what reason? For the edification, the building up of the church that you seek to excel." In verse 26, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Just to make a long story short, the Corinthians were privatizing their acts of worship. In other words, it was more about what they got out of it. It was about them being glorified rather than God. It was about them doing what they wanted to do. And again, they had that tunnel vision complex, and they were losing sight of their brethren. They weren't doing what was in the best interest of their brethren. They were doing what they wanted to do to please themselves, to get what they wanted to get out of it, and then they were satisfied. What does Paul say? He says, listen, don't come together and have that private mindset that this is just about what you want and what you need and your glory. He says repeatedly, let all things be done for edification. Are you doing all things for edification? When you come here, do you come here with the mindset that I'm just here to do my duty and then go? Or do you come here with the mindset that I'm here not just to get what I can, because we ought to expect to be edified? We should. But I'm here to give all I can to my brethren, to build them up, to edify them. It's not just about what you get out of it. It's about what you give into it. And what kind of church would that be if every member, or even the majority of members, when they came together, they had this selfless mindset? I'm here to sing, not just to praise God with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I'm here to edify my brethren. I want my brethren to see me singing and to be encouraged by what they see. I'm not saying that we need to be trying to please one another and show off. Again, Paul condemns that also here. It's not about showing off. But when people look at you singing, when they see you praying, when they see you in the Lord's Supper, when they see you in Bible class, do they see someone who is contributing, giving all, seeking to edify, seeking to encourage, seeking to motivate? Or do they see someone that's just here to warm the pew, to go through the motions? Because after all, the church is just here to facilitate worship, Bible class. We have to get this straight, folks. Because if we don't understand what the purpose of the church really and truly is, why God set it up, these consequences will be real. We're going to see them in our churches. And it's going to weaken the quality of our worship, the quality of our Bible classes, and the quality of our relationships. There are three verses I'd like to consider in terms of the third consequence of this mindset. And if you will, turn with me to Romans 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Because I think that when we have the false or misunderstanding regarding the purpose of the church, we end up neglecting the commands that actually have to do with the purpose of the church. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we find one of many verses that kind of emphasizes that purpose. Very short verse, Romans 12 and verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. And as you know, both of these chapters describe the church as being the body of Christ, and both chapters discuss how each Christian is a member of the body, how we each have a purpose, a function that we are to fulfill in the church, and how we need to work together and as a fully functioning body should and all be contributing. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, in light of that, in light of a fully functioning body, verse 25, here's one of the benefits: that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. All members, Not just some, not just most, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So very similar to what we notice in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to feel each other's pain. We need to feel each other's joys and triumphs and victories. And we need to be so unified and so together in our attitude towards one another, so closely bonded, in other words, that we feel when one another hurts or has joy. Turn with me now, and this will be the last verse we'll consider at this point in our study. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And if you agreed with the previous two, and maybe you feel and you believe that those things are being easily fulfilled in this church, or in most churches even, I think this is where we do struggle. And I don't know here, but my observation in the past has been that this is an area where many churches are lacking. Read with me Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, that has a lot to do with the purpose of the church, doesn't it? I mean, that's something we get from one another. That's not something we just come, we sit down, we go through the motions, we leave. You can't do that and do this too. You see, this is tied to what the church is all about. This one another, this together concept, this is related to that. And it says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not just about being sad when a fellow church member is going through a hard time. Okay, I'll pray for you. It's not just about that. It's about bearing their burdens. It's about going to them, being active and proactive, and offering them counsel and help and seeking to provide them with that comfort that they need during such a difficult time in their life. And so often when we have this ritualistic mindset, when the church is just about facilitating worship and Bible classes, this is something we neglect. We lose sight of one another. We don't bear one another's burdens as we should. And that's something that's very serious indeed. So all of these statements, and there are many others, are consistent, as I've said, with the real and true purpose of the church. But when we fail to comprehend the real purpose of the church, these things are often neglected. As a result, Christians often feel alone. Even though they're here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, there are Christians who are active in the church, here, present. And yet they feel alone. They feel alone. We don't develop meaningful bonds. The conversations we do have in the foyer, do y'all say foyer? Foyer? I don't know. I've noticed a lot of different pronunciations from the east to the west. We say foyer. We're rednecks back in Kentucky. We say foyer. But in the foyer after services, when you talk to one another, what kind of conversations do you have? Are your conversations, is this a good summary? Hi, how are you doing? How was your week? Good. Mine was good too. Did you see the weather report? You know, we're not getting any more rain. A lightning strike caused this forest fire. I mean, is that the extent of our conversation? Weather and sports and politics and hi, how are you? Is that the extent of our conversation? Oftentimes, that's what I've noticed. And we don't develop the meaningful bonds. We don't really get to know one another as we should. Another consequence, members who are closer to worldly friends than to their own brethren. Their best friend, their core group of friends are all people in the world. And they're just not that close to their brethren in the church. Another consequence, members who have problems and struggles that no one in the church knows about. Now, again, people can hide things and be pretty effective at it. I'm not saying that we have to know everything. Sometimes people hide things from us. But oftentimes there are people who are struggling and we just don't pay any attention. We just don't pay any attention to them. Which leads to this. Someone suddenly stops coming to church, and we wonder why. The reality is they've been struggling for a long time. Weeks, months, maybe even years. And it's obvious if you really pay attention to them. They're kind of quiet, they're kind of sullen, they don't say a lot, they come in, they leave, and they're kind of detached from the rest of the group, and they're struggling for years. And so they finally quit, and we're wondering, well, where is so-and-so? Where'd they go? What's wrong with them? And then what we do is we start to go to them once they stop coming. We never went to them before, but they stop coming. So now we start to go and we try to encourage them to come back to church. And then we start using the 1 Corinthians 5 issue. Well, you know, if you don't come back to church, we're going to have to take action. It's way past the point where that's effective. They've been struggling for years. And now they're thinking, well, what, you suddenly care about me? Now you care? It becomes a real issue. Church discipline becomes just another ritual that we carry out when people stop coming. Brethren, the only sin is not missing church, stopping coming to church. I mean, Paul never said, okay, this is only to be used when someone stops coming to church. People can be in the church struggling, going through sins and wayward from God, and we might need to be taking that road then and there and be noticing their struggles way ahead of time. And not just to wait till they stop coming, and then it's convenient for us and less awkward for us, and now we definitely have our evidence. Another consequence, and I'm about done, bear with me. We aren't invested in one another's lives. As a result, there's little or no accountability, which causes members to make unwise choices and to not grow as they should. We need to be accountable to one another. And yet oftentimes there's no accountability. And so you've got members who are going down the wrong path and have been down the wrong path, and yet they don't feel accountable to anybody in the church. They're not growing. They're not becoming stronger. And finally, when we have this mindset, one of the consequences is that we see the church is nothing more than an obligation rather than a source of encouragement, counsel, togetherness, and burden sharing. This leads not only to disheartened, disillusioned, detached members, but our efforts to appeal to a lost and dying world are severely hindered. When people come in and they just see a bunch of people going through the motions, half-heartedly singing, half-heartedly praying, half-heartedly preaching, they're not going to want to join, be a part of this group. When they walk in and they see brethren who truly, deeply care for one another, and you can see that, you can tell the difference, they're thinking to themselves, man, that's what I want. And so our efforts to evangelize are hindered. As a church, we need to be strong. And so the question, by way of conclusion, number one, is the Queenway Church of Christ fulfilling its real purpose? And that's a question that each and every church needs to ask. Are we fulfilling our real purpose? Is our main focus just on facilitating worship and Bible classes? Or are we all making the efforts that we need to make to encourage and to build one another up? That's why God set this up. Let's not forget that. If not, if the atmosphere is not what it ought to be, that's okay. But let's work together on making the church what it ought to be. And to make this more personal, are you, as an individual, who you ought to be? Are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? Have you given your life to Him? I'm not talking, have you gone through the motions and been dunked? And I'm talking about, have you given your life to Christ? And are you serving Christ faithfully? If you're not who you ought to be, if you need our help, our encouragement, our prayers, and learning what God's purpose for your life is, let us know while together we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? You're saved.